I've liked to watch sports over the years. And an interesting aspect of sports, I think, is the trash talkers. I really think those are interesting people. And in boxing, I remember Muhammad Ali. He seemed like he was without peer. In the NBA, Michael Jordan was good. Larry Bird, I heard, was really good at trash talking. Gary Payton, Charles Barkley, those were guys more in my day. Draymond Green, I'm told, was pretty good at trash talking in the NBA today. In the NFL, which I don't watch much anymore, C.J. Gardner-Johnson, Jalen Ramsey, Keenan Allen are notable for their trash talking skills. And the purpose of trash talking, as I understand it, is to get in your opponent's head, you know, to distract them, to get them off their game so you gain an advantage over them. It seems like a pretty good ploy, I would say. So let me ask you, are you easily distracted? Easy to get you off your game? How about a quiet time? You know what happens when you sit down for a quiet time? The phone rings. The baby cries. Your brain suddenly begins to go into action and think of a million things you need to do right at that moment when you wanted to sit down in the Word. Before that, your brain was blank. We're going to look at Nehemiah today and next week as I'm doing this series on what I'm calling wrong thinking. So we're going to talk about distractions today. Nehemiah felt a call of God to go to Jerusalem and repair the broken down wall. The Jewish people had been in exile in Babylon, but they had been returning in waves to Israel for nearly 100 years by the time we get to Nehemiah's time. But there was no wall around the city, so it really wasn't safe to live there. So they started working on the wall. And when the wall was nearly finished, Satan wasn't finished. He came along and tried to distract Nehemiah. It's a ploy he uses a lot to get inside our heads, to get us off our game, to keep us busy with a lot of fluff. We're going to look at four distractions today that Nehemiah dealt with that you will probably deal with in your life and other distractions. And hopefully you'll find some application for your life in how he dealt with those distractions. The first one is the distraction of the good, not the great. The good, not the great. Nehemiah 6, 1 to 4 is my text. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at this big long name place in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So Nehemiah had been receiving invitations for a summit meeting, perhaps a peace talk. These folks had been enemies of Nehemiah. And so it sounded friendly enough, their invitation. Come, let us meet together. Together. Now that's a nice word. It sounds so friendly. They were to meet on the plain of Ono, which was a resort area right on the Mediterranean Sea. They're saying, Nehemiah, you've been working really hard. You need a break. A little R&R by the ocean would be really nice. So let's be friends. Let bygones be bygones. Four times they sent fancy embossed invitations in ornate envelopes. So what did Nehemiah do? He said, oh no, to oh no. He said no to the distraction. He said he could not be distracted from the great work that he was doing for God. I'm too busy fulfilling God's purpose for my life to come and meet with you. He could not leave the great work he was engaged in. So I say to you today, don't leave the great for the merely good. Leave only if you know it is God's will. Don't do second best when first best is undone. Don't leave God's will for man's. I think of Mary, as she sat at Jesus' feet. What does it say of her? It says she chose the better part. She chose the best thing, the great thing, sitting at Jesus' feet. Then I think of Martha in the kitchen. She chose the kitchen. Now, the kitchen's okay. The kitchen's good. People need to eat. But Jesus himself made that distinction there. Mary chose the better part, and it won't be taken away from her. It's easy to be distracted by good things. Good things aren't sinful. They're just not great. Like your phone. Like most meetings. Some TV. Kids' sports. Social media. Good things can become time wasters. So we definitely say no to sin. It would have been a sin for Nehemiah to have gone. He would have abandoned the work God called him to, and he might have been killed. So we say no to drugs. We say no to sexual promiscuity because sexual purity is a great thing. So do you have a great project that you are working on? A kingdom assignment? Something too important to allow the tyranny of the urgent to sidetrack you? Knowing your purpose in life is so crucial. Having something that you live for and something you would die for. Paul had that. Listen to what he says in Acts 21:12-14. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Paul wasn't going to be distracted from his mission of going to Jerusalem and proclaiming the gospel there. I feel that with my call. I'll bet you do too in yours. What's your great work that you can't leave? You certainly have a kingdom assignment from God, and I believe that God is going to continue doing great things in Hanover Friends in the future. If we say no to the good and yes to the great. What's another distraction Nehemiah faced? Slander. Nehemiah 6:5-9. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you were inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work. And it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." If you are a leader in any capacity, you will be criticized. But this goes beyond that to slander and lies and rumors. Before we saw that his enemies sent him sealed invitations. Now they carry an unsealed letter. They wanted everyone to see the accusations. They were going to put that letter in the local newspaper and on Facebook. You're establishing your own little kingdom here. You're rebelling against the king, aren't you? So you can be king. Geshem says it's true. Well, if Geshem says it's true, it has to be true. It's on the internet, so it must be true, right? It's reported. According to reports, some people are saying. You know what it means when you hear some people are saying? It means I am saying. Slander, lies, rumors. People want to eat that stuff up. Everyone likes a juicy story. The thing about gossip is, Gossip is news that I have to tell others quickly before they find out it's not true. There is no place for gossip in the church. Don't listen to it. If you hear it, kill it. And certainly don't spread it. Anyone doing a great work for God will be criticized, sometimes even slandered. Who do you think in history was the most slandered, criticized, falsely accused man? I would say Jesus Christ. He was called a glutton, a drunk, a blasphemer, and a false prophet. Who was he really? God in human flesh without sin. Even when he was dying on the cross, his enemies said this to him, Mark 15. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. So do you think you won't be misunderstood as well? When you are slandered, what can you do? Ask yourself, is there any truth to it? You know, there is reasonable criticism. Is it 10% true what people are saying? Is it 1% truth to what they're saying? You know, your critics will tell you what your friends won't. If there's some truth to it, repent. Apologize. You will be respected for doing that. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." You see, if you get out ahead of it and confess your sin and acknowledge your shortcomings, then you take away the advantage that your enemy has over you. If the charges are false, deny it. You guys sure are creative. You're making all this stuff up in your head. You see, slander distracts you from your mission because you spend all your time addressing rumors. Then the work slows or stops. Nehemiah wasn't going to waste time responding to rumors, lies, and innuendos. I think if you argue too much, it appears to everybody else that maybe there's some truth to this. A curt denial is in order. Abraham Lincoln said, "If I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made against me, this shop would close for business. I do my best, the very best I know how, the very best I can. I mean to keep on doing it until the end. And if the end brings me out wrong, then 10 angels swearing that I was right wouldn't make a difference." Winston Churchill said, "We don't answer criticism. We don't respond to slander. We don't respond to accusation. If we did, it would take all our time fighting attacks." Henry Ward Beecher, "Life would be a virtual flea hunt if man was required to run down every innuendo and insinuation about him and the misrepresentations that are uttered against him." See, your good character will show that all those lies are untrue. Nehemiah had proven himself noble in everything he had done up to that point. Everyone saw that. He didn't need to defend himself. A good reputation is your defense. It's even more valuable than gold. Something else Nehemiah did: pray. See what he did? He took the unfairness of it all to God and said, "Oh God, strengthen my hands. Give me strength for another day so I can put another brick in the wall. Oh God, heal my hurt. The things that they're saying against me that aren't true. Heal me, Lord. Help me." Nehemiah prays throughout the whole book of Nehemiah, if you read it. This guy is always praying. What's another distraction that can come our way in life? Fear. Fear. Nehemiah 6:10-14. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the next strategy of the enemy to distract you is to try to make you afraid and to intimidate you. So the text says he went into Shemaiah's house because he trusted him. He would not leave the work to go to the plain of Ono, but he did go to Shemaiah's house because this man was confined to his house. That doesn't mean he was a shut-in because he was sick. It means he was shut in with God. He was a seer, a prophet, a man of God seeking a word from the Lord. He probably told Nehemiah, "Nehemiah, I'm going to shut myself in and I'm going to seek God for a word for you." Then he told Nehemiah, "I have it." And so Nehemiah comes to his house. Be open, but also careful when someone has a word for you. Because remember, Satan knows the Bible too. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he used scripture. You notice that? He's an angel of light. Be careful with religious sounding words that aren't backed by scripture. We're to test every word against scripture. Nehemiah did that and found this guy's a fake, a charlatan. He's a prophet for profit, bought by Sanballat. This was a trap. He told him there's an assassination plot against you, Nehemiah, so you need to run and hide in the temple. What did Nehemiah do? He took courage. He refused to run and hide. If he had run away, what would have happened to the work on the wall? It would have stopped. And the workers would have run away too. And the morale of everyone in the city would have suffered. His followers would have lost respect for him. Courage is not having no fear. It's still being afraid, but facing your fears and moving into them. Nehemiah also had discernment. That's a very important gift to have. He had a sense that this was a setup, a trap, a trick. He knew God's voice well enough to know this wasn't from God, because God will never speak against his word and his will. I remember a word for me in Canton. A man stood up and said, "You are going to die next week in the pulpit." Well, I knew that man was off his medication, so I didn't need to be afraid. In Marysville, I received an email saying that I was going to be shot. I didn't believe it for a minute. I wasn't afraid. I didn't need to be afraid. Fortunately, here, I've received no death threats. He also knew Scripture. He knew what the Word of God said in Numbers 18:7. "And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood, for all that concerns the altar, and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." You see, only priests were allowed to go into the temple, and only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Nehemiah wasn't allowed in there. Now, if you accidentally killed someone, you could flee to a city of refuge. Those cities were throughout Israel, as recorded in Numbers 35. But you could never go into the temple. You would be safe in the city of refuge until a judge heard your case. So this advice that he was given was illegal. It was against God's word. Never take unbiblical advice. How do I know it's unbiblical? Well, you got to be in the word, right? Because that's where God speaks to you. That's where the truth is found. The unknown in our life often produces fear. Will I go broke? Will I get cancer? Will I lose my job? Will my kids turn from God when they're adults? What ifs are very distracting. We don't need to fear the future. The future is in God's hands. We just trust Him. What's the last distraction? Betrayal. Nehemiah 6:17-19. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Don't you love these texts? As his wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So now what's happening is an inside job. Enemies had infiltrated the city. We know from before that Tobiah's an enemy, but he was related by marriage to people on the inside. They wrote to him. He wrote to them. More lies and gossip. But Nehemiah had a relationship with those people on the inside, and they were telling Nehemiah, hey, Tobiah's a great guy. You should get to know him. You guys should be friends. It's very distracting when someone you trust, when a friend betrays you. It happened to me. I had an elder doing everything in his power to get rid of me. And that's tough. I really camped out on Isaiah 55:12-14. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. So what can you do then? Persist. Don't give in. Don't give up. Nehemiah 6:15-16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You see, Nehemiah kept at it. He did not allow the distractions to get him off course, and he finished the work in 52 days. This is an amazing accomplishment. Look, life can be hard. You have an enemy of your soul who wants to destroy you. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you persist, then it becomes the enemy's turn to be afraid and flee. And nothing will shut up your enemy faster than success. Just keep doing God's work. Don't get distracted by the enemy. Keep your focus on God. Now, to close, I have some questions for you guys to ponder. Do I have a vision for my life? A great calling, a great project. It might not be building a wall. It could be something else. Are you spiritually sensitive? Can you smell Satan's schemes a mile away? How's your prayer life? Are you determined, with God's help, to finish well the work that He has for you to do? Are you distracted right now? And if you are, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to apply from God's word into your life? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that none of us would be distracted this morning in our lives right now, but probably all of us are to some degree. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to turn our focus on you, knowing that you alone are the really, truly great thing, much better than the other things that we get so tied up with. Help us, if we have an enemy, we know we do of our soul, but maybe a physical enemy that's slandering us, speaking against us, who betrayed us, or whatever else it may be. Help us, Lord. As Nehemiah prayed to you, oh God, strengthen my hand. Strengthen our hand today. Strengthen the hand of the one that is hurting. Bring healing to his or her life. Lord, we are about a great work that we're doing for you, furthering, advancing your kingdom on this earth. Oh, it's an important work in this day and age in which we live. We believe you're coming soon, and there's much to be done. May you find us faithful until the very end. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
The glory of the Lord.